الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر
Safed Urusomalije, please stress in euros. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Thank you.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
إن شاء الله باقي دعاؤں کے بعد درس قرآن کا درس ہوگا ان شاء اللہ. آفٹر ریمیننگ دعا درس آف قرآن ول ٹیک پلیس. برادرز آر ریکویسٹڈ ٹو اسٹے بیہائنڈ اینڈ پارٹیسپیٹ ان شاء اللہ. اٹ ول بی ویری بینیفیشل فار آور ہیئر آفٹر آور گڈ.
inshallah come closer. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا لهم عذاب أليم في الدنيا والآخرة والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته وأن الله رؤوف رحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان ومن يتبع خطوات الشيطان فإنه يأمر بالفحشاء والمنكر ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته ما زكى منكم من أحد أبدا ولكن الله يزكي من يشاء والله سميع عليم ولا يأتن أولو الفضل منكم والسعة أن يؤتوا أولي القربى والمساكين والمهاجرين في سبيل الله وليعفوا وليصفحوا ألا تحبون أن يغفر الله لكم والله غفور رحيم صدق الله العظيم إن الذين يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا لهم عذاب أليم في الدنيا والآخرة Allahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. If the brothers can come closer, inshallah. Min adab al-'ilm. Many brothers sit very far away. Come closer, inshallah. There's still brothers that are sat at the back. If there's no reason, if there's no excuse, if you're not ma'azur, then please come forward. Ajib, brothers, come forward, inshallah. Come forward. Ajay, adab
the most so closer we sit, inshallah, the more better.
Come forward, brothers, come forward. If there's no excuse to sit against the wall, come forward. It's not going to harm you. Ajay.
إن الذين يحبون أن تشيع الفاحشة في الذين آمنوا لهم عذاب أليم في الدنيا والآخرة والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون.
Yesterday I discussed the hadith al-ifk, where Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was accused by predominantly the munafiqeen. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul from amongst them was the one who tawalla kibrahu, had the biggest role and hand in it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just to recap here because many of the brothers weren't here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was returning from an expedition, and on the way back the army would pause at various stops. On one of these stops, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was after stopping asked the people to carry on, and those so what would happen is an announcement would be made that get ready to go, everyone would prepare, and then the caravan would continue. Aisha radiallahu anha had just come back from relieving herself when she realized that her necklace had broken. So she went back to look for it. And the people in charge of the caravan of Aisha radiallahu anha, her hawdaj and her litter, they lifted it onto the camel, not realizing that she wasn't inside. Because she didn't have a lot of weight, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, very strong people, so they put it onto the camel, not realizing, and the caravan moved forward. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she being very intelligent, she says that I stayed in my place, because at that time, whenever a caravan would travel, they had this setup that whoever would lose something, they wouldn't have to go back for it, because someone would be in charge to come back. He would stay at a distance from the actual caravan. And the purpose was that anything that would be left behind, anyone that would be left behind, this person would clean up basically and bring them along. Any lost property, someone's lost, something was left behind. So on this particular expedition, Safar ibn Mu'attal radiallahu anhu was made responsible. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she didn't have the, she stayed in her place, and eventually Safar ibn Mu'attal radiallahu anhu came. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that I fell asleep in my place, and the only thing I heard was Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He said this out of, worry that a great calamity, Aisha radiallahu anha, wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has been left behind. But she says, from there till we rejoined the caravan, I did not hear one word from him. No conversation. Are you okay? Have you eaten? Nothing. Why? This same precaution and ihtiyat when it comes with dealing with the opposite gender. Many people, even those who run Islamic institutes, they make so many excuses for why they talk so freely. And sometimes in there you will see there's joking as well, namunasib sentences, things that don't befit. So I ask you that all those necessities that you have made in your mind, was it as dire as a necessity as finding someone in the middle of a desert? What happened? How did you get here? Did someone do anything? Nothing. She says, from there until I got onto the caravan, not a single word besides Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And even when I had to climb onto the camel, he lowered the camel and then he moved away.
And Aisha radiallahu anha got onto the camel and he was walking ahead. Anyways, Aisha radiallahu anha rejoins the caravan. Safwan ibn Mu'attal radiallahu anhu is leading the animal behind, and then he eventually passes over to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The munafiqeen who were at the back, they saw that Aisha radiallahu anha or someone came behind, from behind. So someone recognized and they said this was the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Safwan ibn Mu'attal, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, Ra'isul Munafiqeen, the chief hypocrite. So he would behave as a Muslim. He would even join the expedition as he was right now. So he pretended to be a Muslim, but he wasn't. Everyone knew as well from the way he used to behave. But from the apparent, he was expressing Islam. So he started to spread this rumor that Aisha radiallahu anha, na'udhu billah, did zina. And that she spent the night with a strange man, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Eventually the caravan gets home, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, I was unwell for a whole month. So I had no clue what was happening outside. One day when I was going to relieve myself, at that time the lavatory, the bathroom, wouldn't be attached to the homes. You know, they didn't have the flush system, so obviously it would create problems. So they would go out into the desert or away from the homes. So she was leaving, she was going from place to place, going to relieve herself, and en route, a family friend of hers, and there was a relation there as well, Umma Mistah radiallahu anha was with her, the mother of Mistah. So she slipped, and she said, when she slipped, Ta'isa Mistah, that may Mistah perish, may he make a mistake. Barbadhu, kharabhu. So Aisha radiallahu anha said that your son Mistah is a Badri Sahabi. He participated in the Battle of Badr, a very great rank. So don't speak like that about him. So she said, don't you know what has been spreading in Medina? You have no idea. So a whole month had passed. So she said, I had no idea. So she says that people are spreading this rumor about you. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that I had just started to recover, but that news made me more sick. And she went home, and then it clicked to her that for that whole month, the love that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to show her, how free he was with her, for a whole month, it wasn't the same. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would only ask, Kayfatika, how are you? But there was no extra interaction. So she realized that what's going on. So she said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can I stay at my mother's for a few days? At my parents' home. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave permission. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam consulted the two sahaba from his home, Zayd ibn Thabit and Ali ibn Abi Talib karramallahu wajhahu. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked them, Zayd radiallahu anhu, he said that, look, ahlak, it is your wife, and we don't know anything bad about her. So it's an accusation that's out there, but we're not buying it. My personal opinion is it doesn't make sense. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, look, if you feel that she has done it, then don't worry, there's many more women out there. But it is your family. So ask Barirah radiallahu anha, the slave, who was eventually freed by Aisha radiallahu anha. Ask her slave. Because she will know what kind of a person she is. And her loyalty is to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everyone was loyal to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks Barira radiallahu anha, she says that I do not know any fault in Aisha radiallahu anha besides this. I.e. there's no fault, but if you want to take a fault out, then there's this little petty fault maybe. That sometimes she prepares the dough. And then she goes to rest and she falls asleep and she forgets the dough and the sheep comes and eats it. That's the only fault maybe I can take out of Aisha radiallahu anha. Besides that, she is faultless. And similarly, Hafsa radiallahu anha was consulted, and though she was a competition for Aisha radiallahu anha, she even says that, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she is very pious. And Aisha radiallahu anha would appreciate that. Zamma Hafsatu faqad asamahallahu, that Allah saved her because of her taqwa. Anyway, I'm really rushing through the story. Eventually, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after consulting the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he climbs the minbar. And he says, who will relieve me of the man who has caused me difficulty in my family. Because they are spreading these rumors around. A companion from one tribe of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, there was Aus and Khazraj. So one of them, he gets up and he says, "Oh Rasulullah, if he's from our tribe, then tell us, we will deal with him. And if he is from the people of Khazraj," so if he was an Aus, I can't recall correctly, "but from if he is from the other tribe of Medina, who are also Sahaba, then tell us what to do, we will deal with him." So the Sahabi from that tribe became upset and he said, "No, if he was from your tribe, you've never have done that. You've never have killed him just because he's from us." And then another person from this tribe, he says, "No, if he was from us, we would have killed him as well." So this whole commotion is going in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's already intention. He's already in intention. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whilst this commotion is taking place, he gets off the minbar. Eventually he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, in the home of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Picture this scene. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes home to see Aisha radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha has been weeping since she's found out. She says, "At points my tears would dry up, I could cry no more." Aisha radiallahu anha is with her parents and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walks in and Aisha radiallahu anha says that, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to Aisha radiallahu anha that, "Oh Aisha, if you did this, how difficult it would have been for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say this, and how difficult it would have been for Aisha radiallahu anha to hear this." He says, "Oh Aisha, if you did it, if you were guilty, if you were innocent, then so for yubri'ik Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soon make your innocence clear. But if you didn't do it, if you did do it, then tubi ila Allah, do tawbah. Because when a servant does tawbah, Allah repents." Imagine how hard it is to hear this. Aisha radiallahu anha, crying, she says that, "You people," you know, she was hurt that everyone's saying bad things about her. So she said, "You people have made your minds up about me. If I say that I am innocent, and Allah knows I'm innocent, but if I say I'm innocent, you will say that she is lying. And if I say I'm not innocent, and Allah knows I'm innocent, but if I say that I am guilty, then you will, you know, accept my testimony. So if I say I'm innocent, you will say, 'No, she's not saying the truth.' If I say I'm guilty, you will take it from me. So I only find that reply that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's father could reply with when all avenues were closed onto him. You know, before, first she asked her parents to reply. She asked her mother that, 'Ajib Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, reply to Rasulullah.' She couldn't reply. Her mother says that, 'I do not know what to answer.' She is torn between her daughter and she is torn between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, she says, 'Ajib Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, reply to Rasulullah sallallahu.' Even Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we know of his loyalty to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But even he says, 'I don't know what to say.' He has nowhere to maneuver. Eventually Aisha radiallahu anha, look how mature her reply was. Look, she was a young girl at this time, maybe 12, 13. But look how mature her reply was, probably younger. But her reply is extremely mature. And after saying that, she says, "I only find that sentence that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's father uttered, 'Fasabrun jameel,' that for me is a beautiful patience. All I can do is be patient." And she says that, "I replied with this, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when wahi and revelation would take over him, those signs became apparent. And I realized that wahi is coming down. He would sweat in a very cold day." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he began to sweat and he stayed quiet until wahi had passed. And then after, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to Aisha radiallahu anha, "Abshiri ya Aisha. Glad tidings for you, O Aisha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared your innocence." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam deep down knew. That's why he got onto the minbar and told the people that, you know, this rumor is being spread. But until there is no proof, he couldn't decide for sure. And wahi had stopped coming for a whole month. It was a test for the whole family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses which we discussed yesterday, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he scolds the people who accused Aisha radiallahu anha. From them were prominent sahaba, like Mistah radiallahu anhu. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, whilst they were scolded, whilst they were punished, that does not mean to say that everything that they did before was washed away. This was a sin, they were punished for it, they did tawbah, now they are back to square one. They are back to where they were. It was a blemish which was cleared. You know, from amongst them was Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, Sha'ir Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the poet who was in our times, we would call him the media representative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have media war in our times. So at that time, the media war was through poetry. The people of Mecca would say poetry against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Hassan radiallahu anhu would say poetry in defense of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would command him that go and say poetry in my defense. This was that version of media war in that time. And Hassan radiallahu anhu would say poetry in defense of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even though he accused Aisha radiallahu anha, after this incident, until she passed away, she would tell the people, don't say anything about Hassan. Do you know who he was? He was the poet of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So no one is, only a prophet is saved from sin. A prophet cannot do sin. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Anbiya are ma'soom, and the Sahaba were mahfooz. So they would sin, but very rarely. Very, very rarely. So Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, Mistah radiallahu anhu, Hamna bint Jahsh radiallahu ta'ala anha, prominent, some of them were prominent Sahaba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down a whole ruku in defense of Aisha radiallahu anha. And she says that I did not expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send down wahi to defend me. I did not expect wahi to defend me. And in my eyes, I was not that significant. I knew Allah would declare my innocence. But in my eyes, this is a humbleness. I did not think that I am that significant that Allah would make it my innocence be part of the Quran, which will be recited until Qiyamah. And there are people who speak ill of Aisha radiallahu anha today as well. But her innocence is in the Quran. Everyone knows this is about Aisha radiallahu anha. Khair, majority of the verses we discussed yesterday, one of the rulings was that if a person accuses someone of zina, of adultery, and he cannot provide four witnesses per the requirement of Sharia, you can't just pick up anyone off the street and say, you know, I saw them doing zina. And the details are very explicit. You know, I explained it before. You know, the example that the books of fiqh declare is that a person must say that I saw it happen. I'm being, you know, reserved in my words, but I saw it happen like the surma dani. So I'll give the equivalent, like this stick enters into the bottle. I saw it happen that explicitly. So it's very important, it's next to impossible to see that. So Sharia really is not trying to make it happen, you know, it's not out there to punish everyone. But if it happens to the point where four people can testify, and the testimony, the people who testify will also be verified, the qazi, the judge, will send people in secret, go perform salah in his masjid, see what kind of a person is he. Is he a decent man? What do the people around say about him? And if there's any doubt, then that testimony will be thrown out. But if you can't provide the four witnesses, whether you are right or not, in the eyes of Sharia, in the court, you are a qadhif. You have accused. It could be that really you are innocent. Allah Ta'ala knows you are innocent. But unless you can provide these four witnesses, you must remain quiet. Because you may be correct this time. But if someone else turns around and says, I know I saw it, but he can't give the four witnesses, one thing is for sure, that woman, you know, not everyone is Aisha, not everyone's declaration will come from wahi. Automatically that woman's chastity, her value is tarnished now. So to protect it, Sharia has put this in place. So these verses that are left from this ruku, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, those people who love that fahisha, fuhsh, promiscuous habits, filth of this nature spread amongst the believers, لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, for them will be a painful punishment in this world and the hereafter. In this world, they will be lashed 80 times. And in the hereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them through Jahannam. But the verse here is, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةِ, those who love that promiscuous deeds and habits spread amongst the Muslims, not those who spread it. That's even worse. Those who set out, the objective is that they want this filth, they want this precaution. They don't, you know, people say hijab in the home is extreme. This hijab in the home, my friends, maybe everyone sat here, illa mashaAllah. The hijab in the home is a ruling of Sharia which we have crossed off. Doesn't exist for us. It's an old ruling. We live in 2023. How are you going to have hijab in the home? These are all excuses we give. You know, how can the brother and sister-in-law observe hijab? They're in the same home. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about the brother-in-law, the in-laws? And what do we say about, how can you do hijab? It's so difficult. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Alhammu al-maut. The brother-in-law is death. Stay away from it like you run away from death. You know how you are scared about a terminal illness? That's how scared and precautionate you need to be with regards to the brother-in-law. How likely is it that a person will do zina and get into an affair with someone on the street? It's very unlikely. You don't see them. Maybe once you saw them today, you'll never see them again. Alham, the brother-in-law, you see him all the time. And no one should feel that, you know, my family, I trust. Because it takes one moment for the nafs to split, to slip, for desires to overtake a person. And it's not hidden. It's not that it doesn't happen. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. But we are, you know, we don't err on the side of precaution, thinking, I'll be okay. First of all, Sharia doesn't work on, I'll be okay. Sharia sets rules. You have to do this, you don't have to do this. You can do this, you can't do this. So part of that is this injunction of Sharia, of hijab, parda, and observing the veil, and not just the veil, a barrier between the maharim and the non-maharim. So you, from amongst that is a person's cousin sister. You know, and I know, my brothers, I know that we have not heard this before, many of us. And if we have heard of it, we think that this is an old ruling. Sharia has expired. This ruling of Sharia is outdated now. Na'udhu billah. That's what we are saying. Through our actions are saying that. It's not difficult. And the reason why I'm saying it's not difficult is because I've done it in my own home. You just need to develop some understanding. Yes, maybe there will be a shifting period. There will be a shifting period, which we are not used to. But eventually it becomes second nature. It becomes second nature. You know, so don't think that this ruling of Sharia is not important. Kiske dil ke andar kya chor chupa hua hai? We have no idea. We have no idea what filth lies in whose heart. They're not going to say to you that, you know, I feel like this about your wife, my sister. No one's going to say that. But if you find your wife attractive, then another man, whoever he may be, will find your wife attractive. It's as simple as that. It's nature, it's science. It's within a man's nature in his tabi'a. So how have you just become so lax that it won't happen? You know, if you put your hand on fire, you'll burn yourself. So it's as basic as putting your hand on fire, because it's a natural instinct to a person. So we need to be very, we need to wake ourselves up. Truth is, most homes do not observe this. And, you know, The thing is, we have mentally accepted that it's okay. And the proof for that is that if someone was to make the excuse that in my home it's difficult to do it, it's difficult to observe hijab in my home, you know, because the room is, the house is just, I don't live in a mansion, by the way. I don't live in a mansion. But my room is, the house is a small, the setup is, where is everyone going to sit? Let's accept that excuse for a moment. That, you know, day-to-day difficulties, etc. On gatherings on Eid, why can't we be separate on Eid days? The men in one room, the women in the other room. For us, doing this will ruin our Eid. Eid will be boring now. Sharia will make our Eid boring. This, look, the truth is, no one's saying this through their tongue. But my friends, our actions are saying this. Why don't we do it? Eid will become boring. It will be awkward. It won't be awkward. Do it for a while and see if Allah doesn't change things. Allah will change things. You know, initially only my family would do it. My family and my cousin, who is also an alim. Alhamdulillah, now all relatives in London, whenever there's a family gathering, automatically, we don't even need to explain to anyone, whichever house it is, not just my house and my one of my the cousin whose house, you, every single house, wherever you go, everyone knows that's the men's room, that's the women's room. And everyone's having a good time. If you come inside, it won't sound like a qabristan, everything's quiet. Everyone's having a good time, talking, eating, drinking. But there's this entertainment, this joy of mixing with family, and there's the absence of this guilt that we are displeasing Allah. And if we want to enjoy ourselves, we want to enjoy ourselves, but at the expense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then know that there will, I will say this much, that my family in London are very closely knit. Very close. This is something I've noticed. It is a thought. But my family in London are more on the religious side. In general, the family in London are more particular with regards to deen, my family. And my cousins who are up north, they're not that particular. But I've noticed something. They're always having quarrels. They're always having quarrels. And my family in London, it's not like everyone wants to do the same thing all the time, but it's very simple. If I don't want to do something, I just have to say, no, I don't want to do it today. That's your problem. That's your issue. We're not going to force you. You know, everyone is independent but together. So if someone wants to do something on his own, no problem. So I've noticed, and I believe that this is from the barakah of deen, that the family in London, very closely in it, and they get along well as well. And it's not like we shun the family from up north. That's not the case. But the understanding that has come because of this understanding of Sharia, because of it, the family is very close-knit. And it's a large family. On Eid, we can get up to 100 people. 100 people in one home. It's no problem. My nikah did not take place in any hall. And I'll say this, that, you know, the brothers here, you'll have family. And maybe a person here or there will have a family bigger than mine. But you are not an imam in the masjid. So, and I come here, I lead salah here, I lead, you know, give bayanat here. I'm an imam in at-taqwa. I, you know, I'm well known as an imam in abtani. So a lot of people know me. So the number of guests that I can get together is much more than anyone here can. But despite that, the nikah happened in the home. There was two homes, my home and my cousin's home. The men in one home, the women in one home. Everyone had a good time. Where there's a will, there's a way. If Sharia is that important, you will make excuses for it. And if Sharia is not important, then you will make a million excuses on the contrary. You know, everyone knows what happens on weddings. We just turn a blind eye. Because we don't want to, you know, go through that difficulty. We don't want things to get awkward. So we will make everybody happy. But we don't have time to make Allah happy. This is the truth, my friends. And you know, I always say that if you want to look around what's happening in the world to the Muslims, then the Quran teaches us that it is happening because the Muslims have left deen. The Quran has a simple rule. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are true mu'mineen, you will be superior. The upper hand will be yours. But the condition is, إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are not mu'mineen, then you will not have the upper hand. So what is mu'mineen? It is the whole sharia. It is the whole sharia. From mu'ashara to ibadat. Not just that you are here in the first saf. Many people, you'll find them in the first saf. But their akhlaq are pathetic. They can't speak nicely to someone. Whenever they deal with someone, very harsh. If someone's not able to defend himself, then you will see very harsh with the way he speaks to him. This is pride in the heart. This is takabbur. In Allah, the person who has takabbur and pride in his heart, he will not go into Jannah until he clears it out. And how much pride? Mithqalu dharra. A seed's worth of pride in his heart will deprive him from Jannah. He will have to burn and clean himself through the fire of Jahannam. Only then he can. So that's not that he wasn't reading his Fajr Salah. He was in the first saf. Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Tahajjud, everything he has. But he has that kibr. So the whole deen, when the whole deen is in your life, when the whole deen means that not just being in the first saf, but when you're on the street, your gaze is lowered. When you're on the phone, you're not looking here and there. You're not looking here and there. Music. Many people, they go to restaurants and there's music. Let's just pretend it's not there. How can you pretend it's there? It's happening. But it's okay. Let's just go. Ignore it. Pretend it's not there. Everyone knows we shouldn't do it. But it's an outing. Let's just do it. Many people, they go on holidays. Islam is on holiday as well. There's no Islam. You know, if you're in a hot country, three quarters. So the satr is open. These are small things in our eyes, my friends. But they are makeup of Sharia. Sharia is made up of all these things. Sharia is not just Salah. Sharia is not just Hajj, Zakat, Sawm. You can have all of this. But you don't have this part of Sharia, you're washing it all away. Because Sharia is doing what you have to do and staying away from what you are not allowed to do. So if we want to see success for the Muslims, then we will need to become... Allah will give success to Muslims. But we have to be Muslims. You know, the Quran uses the word Al-Mu'minun. Or Al-Muslimun. The word Al, this Alif Lam, is known as Ahde Dhehni. A particular type which is being spoken about, and it's in the mind when I'm saying it. If I say that a man will look after his family, a man will protect his family. What I'm talking about, a man who's a man. I'm not talking about a weak person who's, you know, he's a bit feminine. I'm talking about a man. So when I say man, I'm talking about a specific man. So when the Quran says al-mu'minun or al-muslimun, then the Quran is talking about specific Muslims, specific mu'min. And that is a person who practices the entire deen. Only then will the Muslims see what they saw. Look, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, did they have means? Did they have a mighty army? On the occasion of Badr, many of them didn't even have a weapon. They had a stick. They were fighting with a stick. But we know what happened on Badr. So they didn't have means. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory. And today, do the Muslims have less means? You know, look at where Israel is. It's surrounded by Muslims. Means are at their disposal. The means are at the Muslims' disposal. But means do not mean anything until you have Allah on your side. And if you have Allah on your side, then the opponents can have all the means. But you have Allah on your side. So my friends, if we want Allah on your side, فِزَاءِ بَدْرِ پَيْنَا كَرْ فَرِشْتَ تَيْرِ نُسْرَتْ كُوْ اُتَرْ سَكْتَ هِ قَتَارَ أَنْدَرْ قَتَارَ أَبِّي. If you want if you want to see what happened in Badr again, where Allah assists, divine assistance becomes clear. Some Sahaba say that we would chase after someone. The person would be running away from us. We would chase after and we would raise our sword to strike. And before that sword, we could strike with the sword, the person's head would come off. Who was it? It was the angels. Clear. Clear assistance. If you want to see that assistance again, then make yourself like the people of Badr. Try and make yourself like the people of Badr. And once you make yourself like the people of Badr, then farishte teri nusrat ko utar sakte hain qatar andar qatar abbi. You will see the angels come to assistance like they came to assist on the day of Badr. You may not see the angels, but what happens on the ground will tell you that this wasn't possible through normal means. It wasn't possible through normal means. So my friends, the full deen. And this verse is a grave warning. Those who love, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ, those who want fahisha, promiscuity, بِهِجَابِ, بِهِجَابِ, laxness with regards to hijab. I'm saying it doesn't matter how big the alim is. Doesn't matter how big the sheikh is. Doesn't matter how many followers he's got on YouTube. Doesn't matter how profound his words seem to be. His words move you. Your deen came into your life because of his words. Doesn't matter. This is a part of Sharia, and no one trumps Sharia. The rule is simple, my friends. No one trumps Sharia. So you see a sheikh, full attire. The full attire, and you can see in the way he speaks, it moves you. But he's not following Sharia. He's not following Sharia. And it's not that he made one mistake. It's not that it was a one-off mistake. This is his way. Whenever he gives a talk, it's in a mixed gathering. Sharia does not permit this. So once you see that this, then that means you need to stay away. Because if this is a regular habit, then the deen which we are being given, it will also be polluted. Because if this person, whilst transmitting deen, is disobeying Allah, he is speaking in a mixed gathering, then you can only imagine, you know, whilst transmitting deen, this is the case, then this person is not particular with regards to Sharia. Because this is in the open. We don't need to go and check in the details, in his private, what he does. But when once the sin becomes apparent, then we need to start asking. I'm not taking names. But if anyone is coming in your mind that does this, then that person is who I'm intending. If it's one person, if it's a, it doesn't matter. Nobody trumps Sharia. If Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, when Rasulullah, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, if someone was to trump Sharia, it would be Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu anhu. But when Umar radiallahu anhu came to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said that you are fighting the people who have refused to give zakah. Whereas Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that whoever pays the kalima, then you know he has saved himself, his blood and his wealth from me. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was afqah min Abu Bakr min Umar. He had more fiqh than Abu Umar. If a person rejects a tenet of faith, for example zakat or hajj, then he, despite reading the kalima, has left Islam. And that is why Umar Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was right. But what did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu say to Umar radiallahu anhu? What did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu say? Said, أَجَبَّارٌ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَخَوَّارٌ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. That when it was the days of Jahiliyyah, you were a soldier, a warrior. And now in Islam you have become weak. That, you know, the Muslims are dealing with the Byzantine Empire and the Roman Empire, and now you're making another battlefront. Where did this buzdili and this weakness come from, Umar? So even Umar radiallahu anhu doesn't trump Sharia. So if someone, doesn't matter how big he gets, they're not bigger than Umar. So if Umar radiallahu anhu can't trump Sharia, then who are we? Who is this sheikh who we feel because of his huge popularity? Because of how many people he can get into the masjid when he has a program? Doesn't matter. If he habitually is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly, then I'm telling you in terms of the istilahat and the jargon of the muhaddithin and the fuqaha, this person is a fasiq. He's an open transgressor. Doesn't matter what he's apparent. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned us about such people. Inna Allah la yu'ayyidu hadha ad-din bir-rajul al-fajil. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes assists this deen through a fajir, an open transgressor. So don't look at what he says, how profound it means, how profound it sounds. It's black and white, my friends. Is he disobeying Allah or not? I'm emphasizing this because the whole ummah is being washed away in this flood. And we are not thinking with this. We are not thinking with this. That how can someone sit there for 2 hours and talk to me about how to practice deen whilst he himself, you know, if you're on the stage and there's mixed gatherings, he can also see beautiful women. So whilst he's discussing deen, he's engaged in disobedience. He's also engaged in disobedience. And, you know, we only look at how big the crowd is. Well, everybody says he's so pious. But you know, one is that a person had an incident. Zaid had an incident with Zaid. My name is also Zaid. So he had an incident with me, a personal incident. And he says, I'm a bad person. You know, he did this with me and he did that with me. So what should you do? Whether it's me or whether it's these individuals I'm talking about, don't take what he's... You don't need to disbelieve him. But that was between him and him. But when it's on a public stage, there's no su'udhan there. There's no, you know, having a bad thought. It's there, black and white. It's on YouTube. If you want to see it, it's on YouTube. You know, if you were to see me on the street having a laugh and laughing and joking with some strange women, some, you know, 20, 25-year-old girls, everyone here would question. Everyone here would question. But if we see some famous sheikh on YouTube do it, then we say, oh, look, you know, mashallah, he's bringing the youth forward. Why are we lying to ourselves for? Why are we like, you know, be serious with regards to deen. And be particular with regards to deen. Don't just take it from here and there. Don't just go on YouTube and type, can you do masa on your socks? And you see the first video that comes with the most views. And that person says you can. And he gives one proof. And you say, oh look, he's given a proof as well. Everyone here, everyone else that says it's not permissible, they don't know what's going on. They don't have the Quran and Hadith in front of them. Those are, you go on YouTube, can you say 8 rakat tarawih, is it okay? And the first view comes and says it's okay, so we say it's okay. So all the ulama don't know what's going on. Be serious, be sensible. You know, if I keep saying that no, only Quran and Hadith, only Quran and Hadith, don't think that everyone else doesn't have Quran. First check. You can see your local alim, his life is in front of you. His taqwa is in front of you. You know more about your local alim than you know about the famous YouTube alim. So why, just because of the number of followers he has, have you given him precedence over your local alim? If it was based on his qualification, for example, or based on, you know, people you know who are people of taqwa and they have dealt with him and they are saying, that is different. But just because he's famous and you can see him disobeying Allah in open, but because he's famous, you have okayed him. You have given him the certificate that he's okay. Be sensible with regards to deen, my brothers. I'm not here, you know, it doesn't bother me. I don't lose sleep at night because I'm not famous. I don't lose sleep. And I don't feel for one moment that that person is taking all my fame. What I do lose sleep over is that the ummah is going in the wrong direction. And the truth is we are going in the wrong direction. These same YouTube shuyukh, if you look carefully, you will see feminism is one of their main lessons that they teach. It's one of the main lessons. This attitude of don't judge me. It's one of the main things they teach. You know, who is so-and-so? They'll tell everyone in the crowd, no one, only Allah can judge you. This is not the eyes of. This is not how Sharia works. If you disobey people in apparent, everyone has a right to judge you. If you are doing something which is contrary to the Sharia, and I can see it, then everyone has a right to say to you, what are you to do? But the attitude that is given is, don't worry about anyone else. You know, as long as you're trying. As long as you're trying. So that's true. But with that comes this taint of, you know, if I do something wrong, as long as I'm trying, no one can say to me that that's wrong. That's not how it works. If someone is a drug addict on the work, on the street, he's not going to say to the police that I'm trying to get off it, so don't say anything to me. Abu Umar radiallahu anhu, he would say, نَأْخُذُ بِالذَّوَاهِرِ, we will deal with people according to what we see. وَنُوَلِّ السَّرَائِرِ, and what is behind doors, we will not engage in that. So yes, on that basis, no one is allowed to. If you see someone going past the masjid at salah time, then for that particular individual, think that maybe he read it somewhere else. Maybe he's coming back from work and he may have soiled his garments, so he needs to get back home and change. And that's why he's going past. It's just a coincidence. You don't need to. But when you see someone openly, clearly disobeying Allah, then just because of how famous he is or how big of a sheikh he looks like he is, that doesn't mean anything. And in his ilm, he may have so many ahadith on his tongue, and he may recite beautiful Quran as well, and he may know the intricacies of Sharia as well. Just knowing these things doesn't mean that you can now do what you want in Sharia. In the time of Akbar Ilahabadi, a Mughal king who passed in India, he made his own deen. Deen Ilahi, he called it. And it was his modern, it was his version of modern day interfaith. I always say, you know, on weddings, on Eid, etc., what do we do? On Christmas and Easter and all these non-Muslim festivals, what do? We get involved and we go there and celebrate and we say, you know, we need the community to mix. So I say to you, how many times have you seen any John down the road come on Eid Salah in his jubba and participate in the Eid Salah? Why do we have to go there for? And why does interfaith mean that you need to participate in these things? Mix as a community. You know, when you need to deal with them, no problem. But then you start to get yourself involved in religious affairs as well. Why have you got this inferior complex about your inferiority complex about your deen? وأنتم الأعلون الإسلام يعلو ولا يعلى عليه. Islam is above. This is our aqeedah. Islam is better than Christianity. We're not beating around the bush. Islam is better than Christianity. It's better than Judaism. It's better than any faith. That's why I believe it. I'm not forcing you to believe it, but because I believe it, the reason why I believe it is because I think it's better. So, you know, on Eid day, value your own deen. Have value for yourself. Have worth for deen. And this polluted version of deen, you know, just the barriers become unclear afterwards. If you carry on doing this, my friends, know for a fact that eventually deen will leave your progeny. Because you've not made deen a black, you've not put barriers. So the first generation after you, they will step this much away. Then they will step this much away. Then they will step this much away. And before you know it, أَعَاذَنَ اللَّهُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ, deen will have left our progeny. And it comes through small things. Look, my personal opinion is, my sister asked me, that can I, on Eid day, can I blow up Eid Mubarak balloons? Now, when we look at it in the apparent, it's an innocent thing, it's nothing, it's not kufr. You know, it's not that big of a deen, but I said to her, don't do it. Give her balloons, no problem. But Eid Mubarak balloons, no. Why? Because it's very closely tied with how other people celebrate. Happy birthday, balloons. Christmas, balloons. It's very closely tied to that. No, there needs to be a buffer zone. So give her balloons. If you come to my house on Eid day, you will see that I am the most engaged with the children. And I actively make an effort to make the Eid an Eid. In the month of Ramadan, I will sit down with my wife and we will say, let's buy stuff for the kids. I take out time in Ramadan to make the Eid Eid. So I'm not advocating a boring Eid. But Eid has to have an Islamic identity. Eid doesn't, people will hear people saying this as well, that if you don't celebrate Eid with the kids and they keep seeing how Christianity is celebrated, then they will feel, so that's fine in principle. But when you come down to celebrating, doesn't mean that now you start to do the things that they do. One of my cousin's sisters up north, she, you know, on Eid day, she had a, you can't call it a Christmas tree, so she had an Eid tree. And there was presents underneath the tree. And in the morning, everyone came down. What is this? Is this Eid? So what happens now? That generation that grow up like this, when they grow up, they're going to do a little more as well. They're going to have an Eid dinner. You have the Christmas roast. You're going to have an Eid dinner as well. We eat on Eid. It's not that we go hungry. We don't go hungry on Eid. But this identity that you're taking from elsewhere, my friends, carry on and you will see eventually your whole deen will not have its own identity. Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, He says, I went to America. He was called as a chief guest to America on an Islamic function. He says that I saw everything there. I didn't see Islam. The function was on Islam. He says, I saw everything there but Islam. And it got to a point where I could not sit there longer and I had to move away. And I was told afterwards that there was dancing as well. It was an Islamic function. But how does this happen, my friends? It doesn't just happen overnight that, you know, one day you're in tahajjud salah and all of a sudden. It happens generation after generation. You start to get loose. Don't worry about that and don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. And before you know it, deen has no identity. And when deen has no identity, you're not leaving anything because it doesn't exist for you. In that family, you know, we hear of the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Closer to Qiyamah, there will be a people who will say that we heard our forefathers were Muslims. That we heard them say, La ilaha illallah, some sentence like this. Did it just happen overnight? It didn't happen overnight. If you protect the boundaries, then you will see that the Islam will not be diluted. And it's not boring. It's not boring. If it was boring, my hair would be grey by now. Taking it. Because apparently, the more religious you become, the more boring your life becomes. So my hair should become grey first. Alhamdulillah, yet I don't have any grey hairs. I think anyway. Taking it. What I'm trying to say to you is that, you know, these fancy slogans and these nice blanket statements that are out there, don't just take it. YouTube, my friends, is a very dangerous place. I go on YouTube and I listen because I want to check what are we hearing. And then from there, I'll rectify. And from here, I'll tell you that, you know, there's this thing out there. But because I have studied, because I have done the Alimiya course, I have spent 7-8 years behind this. And even after graduating, we don't just, okay, we've graduated now, so we've got nothing to do. We've got the certificate, so the book's away now. We're constantly discussing. So because of that, I have the tools to check. Many people go on YouTube and say that if it's something wrong, I'll stop listening. How are you going to check? This one example that I gave you, before I explained the problem with it, of Eid Mubarak balloons, if someone just said it, or if you saw it, you wouldn't have thought that, you know, there's an issue with it. But this is something that comes after understanding. This I learned from my asatiza, from my shuyukh. That, you know, you need to make sure the core, the DNA of deen remains. When the Sahaba radiallahu anhu didn't have balloons. But it's fine, you can have balloons. You can have balloons. But make sure you're not moving away from the identity of deen. Make sure you don't miss that. So the way of celebrating may differ slightly. But the ruh of Sharia cannot be compromised. It cannot be left. And checking everything we do. Our weddings. Mehndi. This is not an Islamic concept. Many people put off their weddings because they can't afford it. What can you afford? What is there to afford in a wedding? Jazakallah. What is there to afford in a wedding? Person A needs to marry person B. And aqallul mahr, according to Imam Abu Hanifa, the minimum mahr that you have to give is 10 dirhams, about 60 pounds. In reality, 60 pounds is all you need. You know, I told you last week as well, a builder came to my house and he said to me that in our weddings, we have vows. And he said, everyone lies when they're giving these vows. Do you understand? All these formalities. But really, there's nothing in there. And Sharia is simple. You know, he says, the priest, you have to pay him good money. That's the point I wanted to make. You have to pay the priest good money. Over here, the imam does it for free. The imam does it for free. You know, deen is simple, my friends. And we've made deen so hard, and because of that, we are constantly landing ourselves in more and more and more problems. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, last point. It's just an example. Don't lose the main message. Don't lose the main message. Remain firm on the core identity of deen and learn it. It won't just come to you naturally. Some things will seem off to you. Istafti qalbak, ask your heart. No, this doesn't seem right. Clarify it. But this last example on weddings. Inna azama nikahi barakatan aysaruhu ma'una. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the nikah with the most blessing is that nikah which has the least burden in there. Not just the least financial expenditure, the least burden. In our weddings, what happens? The wedding is in a month now. We plan from 5-6 months ahead. So the wedding is in 5-6 months. Some people 1 year. You know, in that time, who's going to split up? The bride to be, she might change her mind. Bridegroom might change his mind. We're not ready yet. That's a separate issue anyway. So 1 year later, 5 months, whenever. So we sit down. Big, there's a big problem. What's the big problem? We need to get together the list. Who do we call and who we don't call? It's a big problem. You know, we lose nights, sleepless nights over it. If I call him, he's going to get upset. If I don't call him, he's going to get upset. If I call him, I have to call him. Before you know it, the list is now a double-sided A4 page. If you want to call someone, call someone. If you don't want to call someone, don't call someone. The truth is, no one likes coming anyway. The truth is, no one likes coming. When you get called to a wedding and you have to go to a wedding and you're getting ready, unless it's someone very close, what does everyone say? Yeah, I've got to go to another wedding. So us ourselves become simple. If someone doesn't invite us, you didn't want to go anyway. If you're not that close that he didn't invite you, and you're upset, if you're upset that he didn't invite you, then don't be upset, because now you know you're not that dear to him. So keep a distance now. You know, all these protocols, and because of that, even moments of joy are littered with quarreling and fights and family fallouts. A wedding, what's a wedding? It's a multivitamin of disaster. That's what it is. He falls out with him, he said this to him, he said that to him, and the person who's getting married as well, you know, he's got a huge debt on his head now. A wedding hall. Some wedding halls are £20,000. £20,000. You can buy a brand new car for £20,000. If you have some money of your own with £20,000, invest a little, you can buy a property out of London and put it on rent. That money will keep coming to you. And this wedding hall that you hired for £20,000, you're not even going to have that at the end of the day. You have to hand the keys over by night. You have to get out of it. £20,000, my friends. Doesn't matter how much money you have. There's people in Gaza who don't have bread to eat. And you're here throwing away £20,000. Have some shame. Have some shame. But let me tell you, if your mind doesn't see your bank balance being torn away and your family relations being broken up, then know one thing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that the nikah with the most barakah is the one that has the least burden. So that means the nikah with the least barakah is the one that has the most burden. The more burden, the lesser the barakah. Once one of my teachers, I'm going to end on this incident, he said to me that he knows a person who got married, and the nikah cost him, the whole wedding preparations and everything, cost him £100,000. And what happened? On the stage, the sister came with some gifts. And she said to her brother that, should we put this in our room? What does that mean, our room? The bride hasn't come into the house yet. So do you want me to send it to her house? Or should we put it in the house where, the room that she will be staying in our house? Our room. That's what it means. So the wife heard. So she said, what does she mean, our room? On the stage, this is happening in front of everyone. So the brother, the husband, he became angry. And he said, from now you're doing my room and our room. And on stage he gave her a talaq. £100,000. The night hadn't even finished yet. This is all bi barakati. And this is all because of leaving deen. And you know, I say he got off lucky. I say he got off lucky. If they got married, then only Allah knows what would have happened afterwards. Many people, they spend so much on their weddings. And from the moment, you know, after a week of the rosy week of marriage, after that, it's all downhill. It's all downhill. All this is bi barakati of deen. May Allah Ta'ala give us all tawfiq. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. But on the day of Jumu'ah, there is a moment in which du'as are accepted. The du'as are accepted. And many ulama of the opinion that this moment lies 15 to 20 minutes before the Maghrib Salah. And the time for Maghrib Salah, whilst a person is fasting, just before, as-sa'imu hina yuftiru, when you are about to break your fast, that's also another time for accepted du'a. And the day of Jumu'ah, inside the month of Ramadan, in the second Ashura, we are about to enter shortly, you know, Saturday night will be the last 10 days. So, du'as are accepted. And number two, there's only 11, 12 days left now. And if you want to know how quickly these 10 days will go, then you know how quickly the last 20 days have gone. They will go faster, twice the speed of that, because that was 20 days. And there's only 10 days left now. It's going to go double the pace of the last 20 days. Before you know it, it will be finished. Let's value it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the last 10 days would come, أَيْقَذَ أَهْلَهُ, he would wake up his family. And أَحْيَى لَيْلَهُ, he would stay awake the whole night. وَشَدَّ الْمِئْزَرِ, and he would tie his loincloth, his izar. There's two meanings for this. One is that he wouldn't come close to his wives, meaning for husband and wife relations. It's too busy. Or شَدَّ الْمِئْزَرِ, when you're about to get lift something heavy, what do? You tie your trousers up properly so it doesn't, you know, loose. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kamar kasna, we say in Urdu, that he would get ready for some real hard work in the last 10 days. So these last 10 days are for that. If someone can, do i'tikaf. I'tikaf is something that my young friends are becoming more and more negligent to. I'tikaf is a extremely blessed amal. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that the person who does i'tikaf, just one day of i'tikaf, what does it do? The person who does the 10 days i'tikaf, what does one day i'tikaf do for him? Allah Ta'ala says to the angels, build between him and Jahannam three trenches. Each trench is the size the length of Mashriq and Maghrib, East and West. And it's three, and that's just for one day. We know how our 20 days have gone by. And one of the main reasons is the mobile phone. So in i'tikaf, don't come with your mobile phone. Give it to someone. You know, if you need an emergency contact, give it. Come with a simple phone. But number two, come for i'tikaf and do the i'tikaf properly. The young generation feel that i'tikaf is for old people. It's not the case. The i'tikaf more so is for the young people. Old people outside are less likely to get distracted. The shahwat are less. The younger generation has more to get distracted. They have more social circles. So come into the masjid, spend the, you know, if the committee is facilitating and you can't do 10 days, come for 2 days. Saturday and Sunday, do i'tikaf in the masjid. And when you come for i'tikaf, not so that after each salah you have a chit-chat around, focus on Allah. A time has to come where we sit down and say, that, you know, when will I change my relationship with Allah? When was the last time I actually sat down and pondered that my Allah is looking at me? We don't have time to even think about that. You have to cut off somewhere and, you know, give importance that where am I going with regards to my deen? It's not a joke. Deen is not a joke. The hereafter is not fake. It's not a fairy tale. When we close our eyes, those things that we hear will happen. Close your eyes and see that this body of mine will be in the hereafter. It will be in the plains of Qiyamah. If I don't go well, my body, na'udhu billah, will be dragged towards Jahannam. This body will burn in Jahannam. Think, like, give a moment and not just superficially think about it and give it importance, my friends. Allah Ta'ala give some to you. Subhanakallah. Dua milag jawab. Apa ni? Jawab.
Not every dua.